awesome here also. My title today, God gave me this message by a prophetic moment. I was shaving, and the Lord said to me, in the presence of my enemies, just that one sentence. And it just leaped into my heart, and I'm going to share the thoughts that God has for us today about the title, In the Presence of Mine Enemies. Before I open the Word of God, I'm dedicating a little humorous story to my wife. My wife was raised in Catholic and went to Catholic school, and I was raised Lutheran, and our parents were unhappy on both sides. And so I'm dedicating this joke to you, my Catholic girl. Huh? You have a cousin who's a monk. Well, good for you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. I'm sorry. So this joke, this story has double meaning to you, because there's a monk in your family. And I want to dedicate also, if you have a Catholic background and aren't afraid to admit it, would you wave your hand and say, Pastor, I'm dedicating this to all of our Catholic friends. I just want to say, over the years of pastoring for 41 years, Catholic people never give me a hard time. It's all you Baptists and Assembly of God people. It's the Catholic people, just sweet. Okay, here's our story. A man was driving down the road and his car breaks down near a monastery. He goes to the monastery, knocks on the door and says, hey, my car broke down. Do you think I could stay the night? The monks graciously accept him, feed him dinner, and even fix his car. The man tries to fall asleep, but he hears a strange and beautiful sound, a sound unlike anything he's ever heard before. He doesn't sleep that night. He tosses and turns and tries to figure out what could possibly make such a beautiful, seductive sound. The next morning, he asks the monk. He's the distraught man, says, please tell me, what is the source of that amazing sound? The monk answered, we can't tell you because you're not a monk. Distraught, the man is forced to leave. Years later, after never being able to forget that moment and that sound, the man goes back to the monastery and pleads for the answer. Again, the monks reply, we can't tell you because you're not a monk. The man says, if the only way I can find out what that is making that beautiful, sacred sound is to become a monk, then please tell me how I can become a monk. And the monk said, well, you must travel the earth and tell us how many blades of grass there are, the exact number of grains of sand. When you find these answers, you will become a monk. The man sets about this task, and after years of searching, he returns as a gray-haired old man. He knocks on the door of the monastery. The monks answer. He's taken before a gathering of all the monks. In my quest, he says, to find what makes that beautiful sound, I travel the earth and have found what you've asked for. By design, the world is in a state of perpetual change. Only God knows what you've asked. All a man can know is himself. And only then, if he's honest, reflective, and willing to strip away his self-deception. The monks replied, congratulations, you've become a monk. We shall now show you the way to the mystery of the sacred sound. The monks led him down a pathway to a wooden door where he heard the head monk said, the sound is beyond the door. The monks gave him the key. He opens the door. Behind the wooden door, there was a stone door. The man is given key to the stone door, and he opens it, only to find a door made of ruby. And he opens that door. And so as he opened it, other doors were before him. He needed keys to open doors made of emerald, pearl, and even diamond. Finally, they came to a massive and beautiful solid golden door. The sound was very loud and clear and beautiful. The monk said, this is the last key to the last door. The man was apprehensive to no end, so excited, his life journey about to be fulfilled. What's behind that door? With trembling hands, he unlocks the door, turns the knob, and slowly pushes the door open. Falling on his knees, he is utterly amazed to discover the source of that haunting, beautiful, and seductive sound. I wish I could tell you what he discovered, but since you're not a monk, I can't tell you. Okay, that was a lot of work for one punchline. In the presence of my enemies. David, one of the greatest pieces of literature and history is Psalm 23. Even the secular world has heard of it. And David likens his relationship to God, our fellowship with God, as a shepherd to sheep. Because David had a vocation as a shepherd, he really ties into beautiful imagery and a metaphor about this. But I want to just move ahead to verse 5 when he said this about God and God caring for us. He said, God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Jesus. Shirley was here this morning. You missed her. She was right there. It was fun because she was in the service. I had any Shirley is here today. Your name's Shirley because I'll include you right in my sermon today. Surely, and goodness and mercy will follow me. David said this about God. When it looked like life was about to bury me, you showed up with the greatest blessing for me. When the enemy does his worst against you, God will do his best for you. And David said, I have found this principle to be true in life. And David said, look it, I'm feasting. The enemy plotted to keep you in famine, but God planned to feed you in a divine feast. God loves to do his best when the devil does his worst. The enemy thought he had destroyed you only to witness your mighty God deliver you. It is always a divine setup when a crowd is gathered to watch your setback, because God has prepared a heavenly comeback. The enemy may have started it, but your loving God is going to finish it. And David said, man, I'm feasting at the table of a grace, of a provision, of a blessing that's unexplainable. There's such a contradiction that I'm having my best encounters with God in the worst seasons of life. And there's a crowd rooting against me, but there's heaven cheering for me. And Paul said, if God be for you, who can be against you? Yes, they can be against you, but in contrast to God, they're nobody. They're your enemies. And so in life, we have kind of two realms of enemies. We have a constant enemy. The Bible teaches, the Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 5, that the enemy, like a ravenous roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he. And so we have spiritual enemies, the devil and his demonic army. And then we have natural enemies, people that don't like us for reasons or unexplainable reasons. And so in your lifetime, no matter how good you are, you'll have enemies that don't like you. But in your life, you may have enemies, but make sure in your heart you don't have enemies. So we fight spiritual enemies and we forgive natural enemies. We rebuke spiritual enemies, but we pray the best for natural enemies. And so that's how we overcome. By doing good, we overcome the evil of the enemy. And so David said, people were rooting against me. And as you read David's story, he went through some very toxic, traumatic, and difficult, oppressive, and unexplainably unjust moments in his life. When he was betrayed, persecuted, his own family, his own king, all these things happened to him. And every time the devil showed up, heaven showed off. I just want to say to you, next time the enemies start showing up, don't worry about it. God's going to show off. He's drawing a crowd. Paul was bitten by a viper on Malta, and the whole island saw it. And everybody's thinking, they didn't say it. They said, that must be an evil man because he survived the shipwreck, but now the snake bite's going to take him out. But Paul shook off the viper back into the very fire that brought it out. And when they saw, they looked at him for a long time. And when they saw him come to no harm, they changed their minds. God will have people change their minds about you. Don't worry in the meantime what they think about you. And so God is helping you overcome this season. Every time the enemy unleashes new adversity, heaven releases new revelation. Pastor, where'd you get that deep revelation? You don't want to know. Great encounters with God in great intense seasons with God. And God flips the page. God flips the whole story on the devil. And God makes your worst season become your best season. God makes it become good. God's grace with you is always more than enough. As your days are, so shall your strength be. When your enemies make you feel exhausted, the wonderful Holy Spirit will always refresh you. He will help you overcome. He will help you not just survive, but come out of it divinely reinstated, reinvigorated, restored, and reanimated with a new life. God's favor, His love, His grace, His care for you. God's love for you is always stronger than the haters' hate against you. David said, it's just unbelievable how good God has been. If you watch a Christian suffering, going through difficulty, if you watch in your own story, there are people that have been rooting against you. I pray for some of this morning, their whole family, because he came out of a caustic religious controlling system. The whole family is hating on him and judging him and not even saying he's a Christian. And that's just so hard to go through. But God will do His very best when life does its very worst. There's nothing, God never makes bad things happen to you, but God always makes bad things work for your good when you trust Him. There's just nothing. It's time to feast. He's going to feast. Come on. If you've got a bunch of enemies, you've got a bunch of turkey dinner, you've got a Thanksgiving meal, I need elastic pants for Thanksgiving. You're coming into a new season of blessing, and you're going to have God show off for you and give you everything you need. I'm feasting in the most unusual season. And David says, secondly, you anoint my head with oil. There was a practical function in the shepherd doing that for the sheep, but I just want to leap into the obvious parallel in our lives, because spiritual warfare is not what's happening in your life, it's what's happening in your mind. So the battleground is your mind. The weapons are thoughts. And God says, I'm anointing your mind to overcome the arrows of the enemy. Come on, stay with me. I'm anointing you with a peace that's so powerful, the devil can't steal it, with the love that's so strong, the devil can't remove it, with the joy that's so pervasive, the devil can't change it. God says, I'm anointed. My anointing is stronger than your enemy. My anointing is stronger than the weapon against you. My anointing, I'm anointing you. Someone say, I'm anointed. So every day when I wake up, I said it today. I say it every day. I pray like 24 quick things every day, every morning. But I begin by saying, thank you, Lord, today for the mind of Christ. Amen. It's amazing how smart some people think I am. And it makes me laugh because I say, I don't know where it came from, but it was brilliant. Thank you, God. The mind of Christ. I have access to the conversation of the triune God. I have access to the mind. 1 Corinthians says we have the mind of Christ. Not the carnal mind. Not the natural mind. We have the spiritual mind. And so as God's word comes into my mind, it reconfigures my thought process until I'm in alignment and agreement with God. And when I'm doing that, I make the right decisions. I go the right direction. I have the right outcomes because my mind's anointed with oil. Come on, I'm anointed with oil. Come on, the devil's a liar. He can't have your mind. He can't have your peace. He can't have your rest. He can't give you constant anxiety. He will try to, but he's a liar. God's anointing on you is more powerful than anxiety, than depression, than discouragement, than phobias, than fears, than any other expression of pain in your mind. This generation is under assault in their minds, but God's ready, God's able, God's willing, and God can't wait to anoint you by His word, by His spirit, by His love, by encounters of worship. He's anointing your mind until you see life differently, until you think differently, until you then express different kinds of behavior because of the direction your mind's going. Your life will always follow in the same direction as your dominant thoughts, and God's anointing your thoughts to be dominantly His in the realm of His kingdom. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Anoint my head with oil. Thank you for, come on, business people. Thank you for new wisdom. You're just one God idea, business people, away from a whole different life. Oh, God, give me a breakthrough. Well, instead of expecting a check in the mail, that's okay. I'll take that. Go ahead and do that. Yeah. Instead of expecting that, expect an idea in the brain. God said, I will open the windows of heaven. We keep thinking like, where's the window of heaven? Right here. I will open the capacity of your mind to receive my favor, my wisdom, my inventive, creative abilities, and I will rock the world through you. And the most creative people in Phoenix, Arizona should be us, should be people that walk with God, that have anointed minds, anointed thoughts, anointed consciousness, anointed abilities, anointed attitudes, anointed creative expressions. We should be, God, anoint us. We're ready for a new anointing. We're ready for fresh oil. We're ready, God, for a breakthrough anointing in our mind. Listen, breakthrough doesn't begin in your life. It begins in your brain. It begins in your thought. Anoint my head with oil. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm anointed, man. I'm anointed. I'm anointed. I'm anointed. The anointing on your life will always be stronger and superior to the enemy's attack against your life. God loves to make your enemies watch while he blesses you. Your enemies thought they had buried you only to watch your God resurrect and bless you. God loves to show off when your enemies show up. The anointing pours when the enemy roars. Oh, God, thank you for your anointing. Thank you for anointing. And thirdly, David said, my cup runs over. My cup. David talked about a different calibration of life than what we often settle for. So David said, right in the middle of an arena of enemies, God gave me a feast, God anointed my head, and then God gave me an overflowing blessing. Okay, stay with me. It's time for your overflow. Really, what ministry is, what we do, ministry is not a vocation, it's a calling, okay? Your job is what you're paid for, your calling is what you're made for. I'm made for this, it's my calling. But ministry then, in its expression, is most valuable when it's overflow. And so, God's Spirit flowing in you, and then flowing out of you, by revelation, by word, by encounters, by the Holy Spirit, by gifts, all of that. So a good analogy is when God delivered the children of Israel from 400 years of slavery. They're in Egypt. They're slaves. God delivers them by the blood of blemish-free lambs, a type of Christ. You know, the Passover. We're redeemed by his blood. We just had communion. And so they come out. But Egypt, in the natural, means the place of double limiting extremes. So the Egypt literally means extreme limitation. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. So the world is a place of extreme limitations. The world always runs out of resource. Love, joy, peace. The world's a place of constant famine. And so God delivered them. There was scarcity of food. The Egyptians withheld food from the Hebrews to punish them. And so they barely got enough. So God brought them out and they crossed the Red Sea. They come into the wilderness for 40 years. And every day as they opened their tent, laying glistening on the ground was fresh manna, heaven sent food, bread. They would go out and collect their manna. And there was only enough manna for that day. And so the wilderness was the place of just enough. The world not enough, the wilderness just enough. And the problem is this. Too many believers have accepted the permanency of the wilderness to be their own experience. Well, I just want enough to meet my needs. Well, how sweet. How about helping me meet thousands of people's needs? How about starting a million churches? How about, okay. So God then said, after 40 years, Joshua led them across the Jordan. They go into the promised land. And God says, the manna is stopping. Why? He said, now you can plant as much corn and wheat and barley as you want. You can have as much as your faith gives you. So he said, the promised land is the place of what? More than enough. Come on. David said, my cup overflows, more than enough. And so God said, build barns, store it, sell it, barter with it, create security. And so the promised land is a place of abundance. Here's what Christ said for us as believers in John 10:10. The thief, the devil, the tempter, the accuser, the deceiver, the thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. If it ain't good, it ain't God. Okay, simple theology. Stop telling everybody God sent cancer to teach you a lesson. He doesn't have any cancer to give you. The thief robs, kills, and destroys. But Jesus said, but I have come, opening his Superman suit. But I have come that you might have life. Listen to me. He could have stopped. It would have been great that you might have life. Oh, thank you, God. And then he said this, and have life more abundantly. Whew. Well, Pastor, what is abundant life? More than you need. I pray tomorrow, wherever you go, you just spill out life. I'm just leaking everywhere. That's a bad word. I'm just spilling out everywhere I go. Splash, splash, splish, splash. Get close to me, you're going to get some blessing. I don't want enough peace just to not go crazy. I want enough peace to change every person that comes into my world. Jesus said to his disciples, when you go into a house, speak peace to it. Let your peace bring them peace. Okay, let me help you. God wants you to have not just enough joy to not be miserable. Yeah, I got some joy. I'm not really miserable. God, you know what abundance of joy is? Joy your body has to express. Shout, sing, laugh, smile. The most unused muscle in your body is in your face where you smile. The reason, just try this out. When you take pictures at Christmas, see how sore you are. Oh, I'm so tired. Been smiling for 10 seconds. We're gonna strengthen your smile muscle. Because God wants you to have joy overflowing. People like hopeful and happy and joyous people. They're drawn toward you. Why are you so happy? What do you want? Jesus. Amen. Yeah, medical marijuana, everybody's legalizing, everybody's trying to get happy. Man, oh man, I don't need that. I got Jesus. Come on. Jesus is enough. And God wants your life to reflect this beautiful, the church has to get out of survival mode into abundant mode. Just enough. Oh, Pastor, I've met somebody, they say, oh, I just want enough to feed my family, take care of my needs. I thought, well, that's just so pious. That sounds so good. And the Holy Spirit came upon me. This was 35 years ago. And I said, I want enough to feed 1 million orphans, to start 10,000 orphanages, to build hospitals in Africa. If God gave me $1 billion, I could spend it in 2 months. Why? The world's in need. And he needs abundant-minded people to shift their gears. Yes, I pray you have enough to take care of yourself. Yes, meet your needs. Yes, save for retirement. But don't stop there. Come on, don't stop there. Be a radical carrier of abundance. In every area, grace has been entrusted to you. And so if it's financially, man, be abundant giving. Joy, love. I pray God gives you so much love. Yes, God wants you to know that you're loved, but he wants you to spill out overflow so you know other folks are loved. He wants you to be a lover of people. Amen. was praying for what days? I was praying for someone Friday night. They got so excited. I was praying for this woman in the prayer line in Seattle. She hit me. I mean, she hauled up and just hit me. And she goes, it was just in the shoulder. I'm a big guy. She goes, both arms, kabam. I processed my eyes closed. I opened my eyes. She said, I'm sorry. I just got so excited. I started laughing and laughing and laughing. I wasn't offended. It was a brotherly hit, a sisterly hit. God says, let my love be so available to pour out of you. Every place you go, you're an ambassador of my kingdom, and you give the expression of my love to a world that's dying to receive it. Overflow. Say overflow. At the end of his life, Joseph said, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good. God meant it for good as it is this day. Paul said, all things work together for the good of them that love God, called by his purpose. God will make it good if you don't quit in the meantime. Don't quit before it's good. If it's not good, it's just not God's. If it's not good yet, God's not finished yet. Don't quit. Give God a chance to make it good. And so in that time, we're trusting God. God wants you to overflow with a quality of faith and hope. You know, people that are optimistic and have a divine hope are so attractive. You with me? I meet with leaders all the time. So that bring up thing. It's just a common thing that people talk about problematic issues. I love to hear the hopeful person in the room. Yeah, no, that's true, but God's going to do this. And we could do that. And just whoever carries hope carries influence. The more hope, the more influence. Right. Lastly, David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Can you imagine saying, in the season of warfare, the season of enemies, the season of conflict, the season of adversity, can you imagine just saying, God's goodness is right here. And God's going to make all this stuff good. If the devil can't steal the revelation of God's goodness from your heart, he can't steal the destiny that God's appointed for your life. Because people that know God is good trust him even when life is bad. But when life is bad, it just means God's doing something in you. He'll make it good. He'll retrieve value from it, but he'll do something out of it. And if you hang in there long enough, you'll come through the whole cycle and you'll have the story like Joseph. You meant evil, God meant it for good. Like Paul, it could have been bad, but God made it good. Surely goodness and mercy will follow after me. Every place I go, goodness is going to show up. God's goodness, the revelation of his kindness, his mercy is there every day of my life. The devil's a liar. He will try to steal the goodness of God from your heart. But if you can maintain a belief that God is always good, you're giving the devil black eyes every time adversity comes. When you worship God for being good, while your enemies are shouting shame on you, while life is pouring pain on you, while adversity is rising up, man, when you can worship God in that moment, you're giving God so much victory, so much authority. You're creating a contradiction in the spiritual realm, and amazing things will happen. I'm here to tell you that your loving God has prepared a feast for you in the presence of your enemy. He's anointed your head with heavenly oil, with a wisdom, a favor, a love, a peace, a joy, an authority. He's causing your life to overflow. Your cup's going to overflow. I prophesy 2020 is your overflow year. Don't you dare let the devil steal the promise of abundant life and abundance in every part of your life. If it's not abundant life, if it's not overflowing yet, just keep letting God pour into it until it does overflow. When I was struggling to forgive people, and it was waiting for the overflow of God's healing work in me. Lord, I forget. By faith, I just said, I forgive these people. Bless these people. Declare your promise to these people. Bless them, God. Meet their needs. Yeah. Help them, heal them. And so I'm just obeying God by faith, forgiving people. Well, I'm about 7 or 8 weeks into it. Same thing, bless them. God came into my car and gave me love for my enemies. People that had put me in the front page of the paper. People that had stolen $20 million from me. I felt overflowing love for them. When I came out of that season, God gave me so much love for hurting people. They were laughing at me in Seattle because I had a series of meetings and people lined up to receive prophecy out the door. And, you know, I prophesied for a couple hours, but I had another meeting. And so they came and got me. They all started laughing. We have to get him because he'll keep going until there's no more need. And I thought, well, that's the way it should be, isn't it? That's just normal to me to love people. I don't do it because of money. I don't do it because I'm hired. I do it because love doesn't quit in me. God rescued me, and God gave me so much love for people out of the worst thing in my life. I'm feasting at the table of the extravagant love of God. He met my need, and then he gave me an overflowing care for people. I am so much a better pastor now than I was before I was broken, before I had enemies, before life got cruel. And God gave me a new meal. And after I feasted on it, and after God did a work in my life and my soul, he gave me this constant love for people. And just in the last 2 weeks, I've had a couple meetings where I prophesied for people for 3 and 4 hours straight. That's very hard to do. And I've done it because God's love in me compels me not to give up on people, not to push people away. I don't march off this stage into a back room. I march off this stage into that room. And today I'll be the last person to leave. Every Sunday, I'm the last person to leave this church. Why? Love. Man, I don't know how to describe it, except his love is just flowing out of me. It's not Michael Maiden, it's Jesus. It's not Michael Maiden, it's the Holy Ghost. Overflowing. Oh, Pastor, what do you do about those, you know, dysfunctional people? I love dysfunctional people. I need a big sign saying, this church is for dysfunctional people. And a few normal people, but this church is for dysfunctional people. Why, Jesus loves to help us get our lives together. We're a hospital, not a museum. We're not a new car lot. We're the car repair shop. Pull in your jalopy and drive out a Corvette. That's what's going to happen. Something like that. God, all of us in this divine therapy, this divine process. And I declare over you, I want to pray over you. There's not enough room at the altar, so I'll just do like this. If you say, Pastor, I'm in a season with real enemies, real adversity, real intensity, and it resonates with me that in the presence of my enemies, God's going to prepare a table before me. If that's you, I just want you to stand up wherever you are. I'm going to pray a prayer for you, then everyone will stand. But right now, just the folks that say, Pastor, I'm in that, please include me in what you're about to do. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, if someone's standing around you, we stretch your love toward them. Father, I declare to these amazing men and women today that in the presence of their enemies, you prepare a table before them. I declare new revelation, new God encounters, new natural provisions. Look at me for a minute. Mary and I lost a house. A person we barely knew said, well, come and stay this house for free 25 years ago. And when we had nothing, miracles kept showing up. We had these sustaining supernatural miracles. I declare a miracle season this holidays for you. That in the presence of your enemies, God's preparing a table. I declare that God is anointing your head with oil. That new strategy, new peace, new revelation, new joy, new love, new kingdom understanding, new identity understanding is coming, pouring into your head, pouring over your thought life, pouring into your soul. I declare your cup runs over. It's time for overflow. Just say the word overflow. Have life more abundant. God, I declare abundant life, abundance of love, joy, peace, abundance of provision of health. Healing is when the abundance of health overtakes disease and infirmity. Lord, thank you for a new season of abundant life in every part of the story of your people's life. God, and I thank you, goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their life. Now, I just want you to thank God, folks that are standing. Just thank God right now. Just lift your hands to heaven and just thank him. He's doing something in your story.